Hello, everybody. It's good to see you all again. And really looking forward to. I really feel like the Lord is he's coming close. He wants to share words of encouragement with us and everything. And I'm hoping that this message will fall in that category of words of encouragement. If we could get to Romans chapter 11, this will be the introduction of. What I'm going to be getting to, Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to be looking at verses 33 to 36, just to introduce this message. That's Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. And it says this: Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. 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 Yep, I can hear you. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is a it's a doxology of the Lord. It's talking about just the how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Paul is using this exclamation about God at the end of a section in order to kind of tie up a thought that he was having in Romans 11, but it also forms the beginning of another thought. So it's kind of like the conclusion and the introduction. It's the conclusion of what he was talking about before, and it's the introduction to what he's going to be talking about in Romans 12. And I mean, for us, in what we're going through in these days, what it seems that Paul is saying, if we're going to sum it up in our terms that we've been talking about and thinking about, it's wow, our God is an off-road God. Our God is, his thoughts aren't our thoughts and his ways aren't our ways. If there's anyone who's going to be an off-road God, it'll be our God, because we can't even imagine. He does more than all we can ask or imagine. We can't even imagine what he's up to and what he's thinking and where he's taking us, because he's advancing his kingdom. He's on a road. He's on a way, and we're following him, and he's invited us to be part of it. But bottom line is, we have not gone this way before. And sometimes we're a little clearer on that truth than at other times, but we're really clear on that truth in these days. We really need to stay close to the Lord because of who he is and what he's capable of and where he's capable of taking us, which is where he is taking us. So this is the kind of the setting the idea of who our leader is. Who is the one who's leading this convoy that we're all on? And wow, what a God. He's a God who is not like us. He's a God who is thinking things that we couldn't even imagine. He's got directions that we've got to go that we have no clue about. So yeah, we're in this off-road journey, and I'll tell you, it's bumpy. It's tough. We're always trying to change and adjust to how things are going, and I think we've gotten on the right track. And that is that we're, instead of looking for a virus and making kind of our whole life about avoiding a virus, we have to do that, but there's something bigger happening in behind it, something that is more than all we can ask or imagine. And guess who's behind that? Our God. Our God is behind that, our off-road God, taking us on an off-road journey. So here we are as WEC right now, and it seems like our convoy is paused. We knew that that would happen prophetically, and I guess you could say that we're in the shop, and we're undergoing a tune-up. Some of the church houses we need to alter and change a little bit so that when the restrictions get lifted or changed back to the host family plus 10, remember those days? The host family plus 10, once it gets into that, then we'll be able to embark again and continue on our off-road journey. And Wes did a great job last week of talking about some realities, some things the Lord is pointing out as he's tuning us up. He's giving us a tune-up, getting ready to embark again. And that was, you know, from 1 Corinthians 12. Now, what I'm, you know, as I've been praying about it, what I've felt like the Lord would have us do is I'm going to look at the heart in this one. That is, you know, as we're tuning up all kinds of things about who we are as WEC, I feel like the Lord's doing a tune-up on our hearts. And it's basically this. When we're an off-road church, because we have an off-road God, we need an off-road attitude. We need an off-road heart. Otherwise, we'll never be able to get where the Lord wants to take us. We need to have a certain perspective. We need to have a certain kind of outlook on things. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that does require an adjustment. And, you know, I think more and more we're seeing the need to have an off-road heart or an off-road attitude. Just because of the crazy things that are coming upon us, things that we didn't ask for and we didn't imagine would happen, and they are happening. So I think it's really important that we listen to what the Lord would say to us through his word about, you know, he's starting with this whole thing about God and who God is. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. As he's talking about what kind of God we have, then Romans 12, praise the Lord, Paul talks about what kind of heart we need to have in order to follow a God like this. What kind of attitude we need to have to follow a God like our God. And so we'll be going into Romans 12 and starting at verse 1. And I'm going to be, you know, picking and choosing some things as we go along through Romans 12 to find out what kind of attitude, what kind of off-road attitude do we need. And here's Paul talking. Paul says this, Romans 12 verse 1. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," or brothers and sisters, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay, I'm going to just back up and kind of run over those verses again because there's so much in there. In verse 1, and it's also the heading, I think it's an appropriate heading for the whole chapter. You kind of got to have this in the back of our minds for as we read the whole chapter, that Paul's talking about an attitude of being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. I want to just delve into this a little bit, like, okay, you know, what's a living sacrifice? Paul is hearkening back as he's, you know, speaking to the church at Rome here and by extension to all of us. He's hearkening back to, you know, images that, you know, many of them are very familiar, and that is the temple and the altar and animal sacrifices. And one thing I can say about a living sacrifice, this is the first thing if you're taking notes, one thing I'll say about a living sacrifice is it's not a dead sacrifice. And, you know, when you're trying to sacrifice an animal, you have a slight problem. And that is, like, you can't just go, you know, okay, you know, jump up here on the altar. We'd like to sacrifice you. The animal kind of knows. you haven't got a willing sacrifice there. So, you know, you kind of go, okay, get on the altar. get on the altar. No, no. Ow! Okay. Man, can you imagine being a priest in those days? You know, you had to deal with bulls and stuff like that. Anyways, you're not going to get an animal jumping up on the altar and willingly allowing itself to be sacrificed. You have to kill the thing, and or tie it up, then kill it. And so I know you're probably wondering if I'm going to set this thing on fire now. You probably think I'm not capable of that, but, you know, not today. I'll just say not today. Anyways, so we've got, you know, a dead sacrifice here. That's not the kind of sacrifice that Paul is talking about. That's not the kind of sacrifice, an unwilling sacrifice. That's not what he's looking for. That's not what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for a living sacrifice. He's looking for the kind of sacrifice that when the Lord Jesus says, okay, up on the altar, we get up on the altar willingly. And say, okay, Lord, here I am. And you know, you might think this is just a horrible thing to have the Lord say, come and die on this altar. It's not actually, it's a freeing thing. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. For your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Well, you get my drift. This is a living sacrifice. So I guess the second point is a living sacrifice is a willing sacrifice. And that is if we want to move with the Lord in new ways, ways we haven't asked or imagined, we need an attitude in our hearts of being a living sacrifice, which definitely means being a willing sacrifice. But it doesn't just mean being a willing sacrifice. You see, a dead sacrifice, you only do once, and it's done. But a living sacrifice is sacrificed over and over and over again. In some ways, it's a little easier to die for the Lord than to live for Him. Because if you die for the Lord, if you know He, you know, by His grace or whatever, you end up being a martyr and killed for your faith, you know, that takes a certain amount of courage. But to live for the Lord, that takes a lot of courage. You know, where, you know, you wake up in the morning and Jesus goes, good morning. Yes, Lord. Good morning, Lord. I remember there was a time in my life when it wasn't on a table, but it was an altar. Things had gotten so challenging over such a long period of time that I got into the habit of when my eyes would open in the morning, I'd wake up and roll right out of bed onto the floor and start praying and say, Lord, I can't get up off the floor until you empower me for this day. So I in a sense, it was here I am, my daily sacrifice. I'm your daily sacrifice. And those were sweet times, actually, with the Lord, that kind of dependence on Him. So, a living sacrifice is not a dead sacrifice, not an unwilling sacrifice. It's a willing sacrifice. And a living sacrifice is a daily sacrifice. You know, Jesus said it Himself. He said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So that's what it's like. This is the kind of attitude that we're needing. And, you know, just in that verse that I quoted from Luke 9, that's Luke 9, verse 23, if you're taking notes, we kind of start getting an idea of, okay, what needs to die? If we're a living sacrifice, it means something's got to keep living, and then something's got to keep dying. So what's got to die? In Luke 9, 23, Jesus gives, well, and in other Gospels as well, which record the same event, we've got Jesus saying, let him deny himself. Self, self, self. Now we're starting to get to it about what's on the altar here. What are we laying on the altar? And that is, I guess if we're sticking with Romans 12, kind of the spoiler alert for Romans 12, what's got to die? Prideful self-interest, I guess is what I would call it, or prideful self-preservation. And, you know, you might think, wow, okay, that's pretty good because I'm not that. Only bad people are that. Well, I don't know. I think as you walk closely with the Lord, you'll find, just as I find, that prideful self-interest is there a lot, and it's at the forefront. It wants the prime place. So, we've got to watch out that we don't just quickly exclude ourselves from words like that. Those things are in our hearts, and they need to die. If we're going to have the kind of attitude that goes forward in new things with the Lord, we can't drag that along with us. Because if we're self-interested, we're less God-interested. Like we end up subtly, or however it works, we end up putting ourselves first, even ahead of God, even ahead of the will of God. So prideful self-interest needs to die. Well, and what needs to live? Because we're living, we just, you know, something's got to go and something's got to come. Something's got to die and something's got to rise. So what's got to rise? If prideful self-interest has to die, then humble servanthood has to rise. These are the things that bring us freedom in Christ. I know that sounds kind of strange, you know, but these are things that we need to be desiring, because as we desire humble servanthood as an attitude in our hearts, that it's not all about us, it's all about the Lord and it's all about serving others, then there's a freedom that comes with that. So you might be thinking like, okay, that's fine for weirdos like Rob and George and Wes, like, And Rob and George, we pay those guys to be living sacrifices, so we don't have to do it. I guess that begs the question, you know, is, am I talking, this idea of being a living sacrifice as an attitude, having prideful self-interest die on an altar for the Lord, and having humble servanthood rise up as an offering to the Lord. Like, is that just for radical Christians or something? Like, you know, Rob, haven't you got something for us, the rest of us, the moderate Christians? Well, I don't think there is anything else. And I don't think this is just for people who are like super zealous for the Lord. I think it's for everybody. And all you need to do, you can find it right in Romans 12, because it says this. Romans 12:1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, that expression, your spiritual worship, if you look at the footnote, I've got the ESV, but if you look at the footnote for it in the ESV, it says, another way to put spiritual worship is your rational service. That's kind of an awkward statement. That this is your, like, the living sacrifice part, this isn't something just for the strange, extreme Christians. This is something for everybody. It's your rational service. And the reason that it's a little bit tough to translate is because of the word worship that is used here. That in English it's translated worship, but in Greek there's a number of words that mean worship. And in this one, the word is lotrevo, Letrevo means like it's very practical works of service. It's sort of the regular stuff that you would do to serve God. That's our worship. Like washing the dishes for His sake, or doing, as I said, cleaning up, doing very practical things. So what's carried in this idea of worship is it is reasonable. I think the King James even says that it's reasonable service. So we're not talking about something extreme or weird. We're talking about this is being a living sacrifice, having this attitude in our hearts, a willing sacrifice, a daily sacrifice, a committed sacrifice for the Lord. This is actually the call to all of us as followers of Christ. And that's even nailed down more as you look at verse 2 of Romans 12. It says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul's actually appealing. He's using terminology that goes with our salvation, terminology that goes with being born again, not being conformed, but being transformed by the renewal of our mind. Taking on this heart attitude of humble servanthood, taking on this idea of laying on the altar our own self-interest and our whatever we would, you know, our selfish ambition, our self-preservation, all that, that this stuff is stuff that goes with being born again. So if you're born again, then it's this heart attitude that the Lord, this God who can do far more than all we can ask or imagine, He needs followers who have a heart attitude that's ready to follow Him and trust Him, even without knowing. A heart attitude that's willing and ready to put Him before our own self. Jesus did it in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? You know, where He's asking the Father if this cup can pass from Him, and then He's, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." That's a model and example for us to be ambitious for, because as we take that on, as we start to transform by the renewing of our minds, as we start to, you know, make a practice of being living sacrifices and coming into this humble servanthood, we start to harmonize with the Lord. We start it starts feeling like you're, how can I say it, that you're in a yoke that you're cooperating with rather than a yoke that you're trying to pull your head out of all the time. And there's a peace that comes. There's a freedom that comes when we begin to move with the Lord in harmony with him. And we need this kind of heart. We need a servant heart to be able to go on this off-road journey with Him in our hearts, in our homes, like your marriage and your family, and in the church. We need this attitude. Otherwise, we won't make it. Otherwise, we'll end up just falling by the wayside. And that's not what God's called us to do. He's invited us on a wonderful journey together. So, the rest of Romans 12, like going from verse 3, is basically the brass tacks. You know, Paul has painted the picture of, you know, kind of what's our attitude to be? Living sacrifices. And then he begins to get, Paul gets very practical about what that looks like. And if you come with me to verse 3, we start finding out, well, okay, there's an attitude thing first. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And then Paul, like, that's sort of, okay, so we need to kind of sober up in how great we think we are. And then he goes straight to the body of Christ. He goes straight to how this applies to the church, this attitude of being living sacrifices. Verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I think the NIV says that we belong to each other as parts of the body of Christ. So it's not just about, you know, it's all about me. It's actually all about the Lord and what he's doing in us. So there's Paul kind of painting this practical picture already that, we look at verse 6. Having gifts, this is the body of Christ, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So, if the church is going to get anywhere, we need to acknowledge that we need each other. And Wes talked about that last Sunday. No one can say that the body of Christ doesn't need them. And no one can say that they don't need the body of Christ. It's as simple as that. And it takes a real shift in attitude, takes a real shift in heart to come to those things. So we're not just lone rangers. We actually belong to one another as the body of Christ. And let me tell you, we need that practical service, that rational worship of being living sacrifices where we're dying to our self-interest and our independence, thinking we don't really belong anywhere and that we don't need anybody. Like, that stuff all has to die. And what has to rise is humble servanthood. We serve the Lord, of course, but he also wants us to serve one another. What, these people? Yeah, these people, the body of Christ. And that's not just for the extremists and the radicals in the kingdom. That's actually for everybody, the whole body of Christ. And that gets us where we're going. It gets us where the Lord is taking us. But we definitely need that attitude to do it. Well, and then Paul continues here. And he says, I'll just sort of back up into verse 6 here. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So what Paul's talking about is he's... Oh, my goodness. Okay. I know that this message is a bit exhortative, meaning like it's sort of setting a high standard. Bottom line is I am thrilled. We are thrilled as elders to be in a body, a church body, that gets it. I mean, I'm talking to people that get it. Why would the Lord invite us into this particular journey if he didn't think that we could manage it? Well, and I can see how he would think we would manage it, because we have a fellowship that gets these things. So anyways, I will continue. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So this is the idea that, you know, in the body of Christ, an attitude like we're talking about is really important. And then he continues, verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Well, yeah, if we want to be number one, well, let's be number one and being number two. Like, in other words, let's be the best at supporting and helping one another and reaching towards that. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I feel actually that that's a word from the Lord. Or something like almost like part of the tune-up. Lord, today or in these days, Lord, am I rejoicing in hope? Am I patient in tribulation? Am I constant in prayer? And then verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know, am I being other-centered, even in these days when it's really tempting just to kind of look out for ourselves? And you know what? We've seen that. We've seen people do this very thing. And I feel like this is what the Lord wants us to be doing in these days. Rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, being constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and seeking to show hospitality. Now, you can read it on your own about verses 14 to 21. And that, and in those, Paul is talking about, well, his introductory statement is, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. And I don't think he's only talking about the world giving you problems. I think he's probably talking about the body of Christ as well. That the thing we don't want to do is, you know, get into the fisticuffs with each other in these days. As far as it depends on us, we want to live peaceably with everybody as far as that depends on us. So there's great stuff from verses 14 to 21. But I just want to kind of stop and conclude at verses 12 and 13, and especially verse 12, West End Christian Community. We, I believe, are being called by Jesus to have a certain kind of attitude, an off-road attitude. And, you know, that off-road attitude amounts to, if you want it in two words, living sacrifices. That is, we're willing sacrifices, we're daily sacrifices, we're committed sacrifices to the Lord. We're willing to let self-interest die in us daily. And we're willing to let humble servanthood rise in us daily. You know, in this time of pause that we've got, I believe the Lord wants us to make the adjustments necessary, because it's not like it's going to get less bumpy as we, you know, continue on the journey and as things are lifted or things change. We're going to need every bit of the heart attitude that I believe that the Lord is calling us to acquire in this process, this habit of being living sacrifices for the Lord. So, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Amen.